Well, good evening. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lisa Rondina. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I am so excited to bring to you the story of Jonah tonight. And I have titled my sermon, How to Lose an Argument with God in 4 chapters. Okay, so if you ever put your phone on do not disturb or airplane mode, or a call comes in and you send it directly to voicemail, well, that's what Jonah did when God called him. And it's such a fascinating story because God calls Jonah and he's like, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to the city. And so we see in Jonah chapter 1, this is what Jonah did. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we see this phrase, from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. And the ancient audience would have completely gasped at this, because how and why can you leave the presence of the Lord, right? And so he's like running away. We get this image that he's running away, but not just he's running away, he wants to disappear from God's sight, almost like God is like some kind of lifeguard that he's trying to sneak past, right? And Tarshish was, we think, like in western Spain, like on the Mediterranean. It was pretty far away. And Nineveh was to the east, and Tarshish was to the west. So it was like God said, I want you to go 500 miles east. And he's like, great, I'll go 2,500 miles west in the complete opposite direction. And that would be like if God said to you tonight, I want you to go to New Orleans. And you're like, great, I'm going to book a cruise to Hawaii. It's like in the opposite direction. So he is just going as far as he can go. So there are things in each chapter that I want to reflect on. And in chapter 1, so he goes to Tarshish, he goes down, he finds some sailors, they get on this boat, they go out into the open sea, and this storm hits, right? And they're tossed about on the sea, and the sailors are like, what's going on, what's going on? And they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, so they know it's him. So Jonah's like, you know what, God, just throw me into the ocean. And they're like, no, no, no. So they try to save themselves, and they try to save the boat. And then it gets so bad that they're like, forgive us, Lord, for killing this man. We're going to have to throw him into the ocean. So they throw him into the ocean, and a big fish comes and swallows up Jonah, right? You know the story. So we have things we reflect on in each chapter. And, you know, in this first chapter, we see this word great, in Hebrew, gadol, right? The great city of Nineveh, the great storm, the great fish. And so we get this literary picture that everything is great except for Jonah's heart, which is getting smaller and smaller. So everything's growing except Jonah's heart. And then we also get this literary visual picture from the language. The language itself is painting a visual picture for us that Jonah keeps going down. When he leaves the presence of the Lord, he goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down into the boat. Then he goes down to sleep. And then he finally goes down into the sea. So we see this like visual image of this escalator of Jonah going, continuously going down as he escapes the presence of the Lord. His sin is like taking him lower and lower. So Jonah chapter 1 makes us think, where are we descending? Maybe not to Tarshish, but maybe we're trying to leave the presence of the Lord with our distraction or with our prejudice or our apathy towards all the Ninevites in our neighborhood, right? Okay, so then we get to Jonah chapter 2, and he's in the belly of the fish. And then something really bizarre happens. Jonah either starts praying or singing or speaking this psalm. It's like a psalm from the book of Psalms. And it reads something like this. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled all about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. And the words are, out from the belly of Sheol, I cried, from the womb of the grave. And the irony is just dripping off the pages here. Jonah is in the belly of death, and yet he is being reborn from this like womb-like thing. So he's praying, right? So he has this Thanksgiving psalm, and it's kind of odd because he's giving a Thanksgiving psalm before he's rescued. So he's praying, right? And he's saying, thank you, Lord. And we start to wonder, like, is Jonah becoming like very spiritually mature? Or is this like some kind of like claustrophobic, like, you know, delirium? Like he's having like this like moment, right? So he spends these 3 days in the fish, you know, and I feel like if we spent 3 minutes in a porta potty, we would start to consider our life choices, right? What choices have we made? So this situation is going up. And so what does Jonah chapter 2 make us think about? Well, when life swallows us up, we don't want to just pray to get out, right? We want to pray to be changed. And Jonah's theology is not perfect, but he gets to the end of his psalm and he is saying, salvation comes from the Lord. And when he gets to that point, so salvation belongs to the Lord. He's got there. He's reached it. He's found it. And so the fish starts to represent like this judgment, but also this grace that God wants to rebirth Jonah, right? So, well, this Ralph Waldo Emerson has been attributed with this quote, the ocean always wins unless you're friends with its creator, right? And so Jonah finds himself in this like organic scuba suit that smells like mackerel, and it's an echo chamber that keeps saying, salvation belongs to the Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord. His own prayer is echoing back to him in this empty belly. So he's in this fish, and it reminds us of all the metaphorical bellies that we've been in, right? What are the metaphorical bellies that you've been in? Addiction, grief, unemployment, loneliness, apathy, disengaged from the world. And these belly prayers, those prayers that we pray when we are in those dark and broken places, they're not pretty, but they're powerful. And the fish doesn't signify God's abandonment. It proves that God would rather send a sea monster than lose a child. So he's praying this thing, and after 3 days, he gets spit out of this fish, right? You know the story. So he gets spit out of the fish, and Jonah chapter 3, we could call this the revival of the century. So the word of the Lord, it says, comes to Jonah again. And this time he listens, sort of. So he goes, and he goes to Nineveh, that great city. So we know that Nineveh is a great city, right? We've heard this again and again. And because it's so great, it takes him 3 days to walk through the city and preach his sermon. And in Hebrew, the sermon is 5 words. 5 words. The entire sermon is 5 words. And it translates into, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is an introvert preacher's dream. 5 words and you're done. right? So he preaches these words, and we thought he was reluctant before, but I mean, come on, five words. So he's like, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But this word, overthrown, overthrown, overturned, it's very like rich with possibilities. It could be overturned in judgment. It could be overturned in transformation. We don't know, right? It's going to be overturned, but we don't know how. So Jonah, he wants Nineveh to be overthrown in judgment, but God wants Nineveh to be overthrown in transformation. So we don't know what's going to happen after he preaches this sermon. Now, you have to understand Nineveh. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, and they enforced their rule with a level of brutality and cruelty that we find in the historical and archaeological record that is unbelievable. They would put their enemies on stakes. They ripped out their tongues. They would skin their enemies alive. They were brutal. And so we can kind of understand why Jonah didn't want to go there, right? He's not just going to like a rough neighborhood. He's like going to like a warlord convention. And so an amazing thing happens. Jonah preaches his five-word sermon, and Nineveh reacts. The king himself puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he declares for the whole city, "We are entering a time of fasting. Everyone is going to put on sackcloth, and we are going to repent, and we are going to turn to the Lord." And you know what's really interesting when you read the text? The animals put on sackcloth too. So it was like the cows were wearing sackcloth, and Ninevite farmers were like going to the store, and they're like, "I need burlap in extra large because my donkey is repenting," right? And so they're like, all the animals are covered in sackcloth, and we get this picture. Why? Because the repentance was extravagant. Even the animals are repenting. Imagine cows in burlap couture. You know, it's like this amazing scene that we see in Nineveh. And what's the point? Because creation groans with us, right? Creation groans with us. And the livestock are joining in the liturgy of repentance. So we get to the end of Jonah 3, right? And so the whole city is repenting. And this is what happens. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So we learn from Jonah chapter 3, never underestimate God and never underestimate God's words. You might not be eloquent, but five honest words can do more than 50 rehearsed excuses. And so obedience doesn't have to be eloquent. It just has to be surrendered, right? So we get to the end of Jonah chapter 3. And so you would think Jonah chapter 4 would be like the end of this happy movie, right? You know, at the end of a movie, they're all singing the same song and they're all like, it's a happy ending and everybody's doing great. You know those movies, right? And you think that Jonah would be like, yes, this is great. The whole city has repented and God is happy and Jonah is happy. Well, Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's final scene reads like a one-man sitcom. And he sets up a VIP box. He goes east of the city and he sets up a VIP box ready to watch the destruction of Nineveh. And he's got his popcorn. And he's like, "Rain down fire, God. I know they're coming." And when God relents, look at Jonah's reaction. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. He sounds like a kid here. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather die than see Nineveh come to repentance. So God appoints three things to teach Jonah compassion. The first one, so he's in this box watching afar from the city, and God appoints a plant, and this plant grows over Jonah, and he's like, oh, awesome shade, I love it. And then he sends a worm, and the worm eats the plant, and then God appoints a scorching sun. So he's sitting in the sun, and he's like hot and uncomfortable. I mean, Texas, right? Out in the hot sun, sweating, and he has a complete meltdown. And so he's mad that God took the plant away. And look at God's response. And this is at the very end of Jonah 4. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Again. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it nor make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell right from wrong, and also so many animals? So Jonah's big complaint was that he knew that God was gracious and merciful. And he's like, God, I knew you would be so nice. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. That's why I wanted to stay home. And he's angry because God didn't destroy the people that he hates. This would be like a missionary walking into Las Vegas, preaching a sermon of five words, the entire city turns to God, and then the missionary is upset. It's so bizarre, right? But it makes us reflect. At the end of Jonah, we all start to reflect on ourselves. Is there a group, a person, or a category of sinner that we're hoping that God doesn't forgive? Then we are sitting in Jonah's seat, and we are rooting for God's judgment while God is pouring out his grace. And you notice that God's grace went before Jonah. He was preparing the Ninevites' hearts before they even got there. Right? Before he even got there. Now, the interesting thing is, we in the New Testament have what we call the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? And you might be thinking, is it like, you know, it's like you're swimming under the ocean? The sign of Jonah comes in Matthew chapter 12, and it is Jesus himself, and he refers to Jonah. Because the Pharisees are like, we want a sign, we want another sign. And Jesus is like, I've given you so many signs, I'll give you one more, and it's the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12, 40, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus was saying, all of the people in Nineveh repented, and yet I am greater than Jonah, and I am standing before you, and you still haven't turned towards God. And the fascinating thing is that in Jonah's day, Nineveh had 40 days to repent. That's when he set up his little booth. Nineveh had 40 days to repent. And from the time the words left Jesus' mouth and he died and rose again, those 3 days in the earth, 40 years later, Jerusalem had 40 years to repent and they did not turn to Christ. And 40 years later, Jerusalem was burned to the ground in one of the most catastrophic events in the history of Jerusalem. So Jonah, what does Jonah make us think of? Release your tickets to Tarshish. Whatever call you have been dodging, Quietly, you have been dodging God's call for you. Pray your belly prayers. What are those prayers that you pray in those dark and broken places? Let God rebirth you out of those places. And third, we celebrate the wide mercy of God. If God loves your enemy, pray that he helps you to grow your heart to be like his, to have his mercy. So Jonah, may the mercy of God chase you down. May the belly of your trial become the womb of your transformation. And may the same Spirit who sent Jonah send you, but with joy and not sulking. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious and loving presence, that your grace and mercy are so wide that we can't even comprehend it. Make our hearts like yours today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.